How many of you have ever been in a situation where you are privy to half of a conversation? You know, I'm sure most of you have been, even if you don't think about it right away, but you're sitting there with somebody, and they're on the phone having a conversation. And you hear one half of what's being said. Well, that may be generous, or it may be giving the person on your end quite a little bit of credit, depending on who's doing more talking. But anyway, you hear a portion of the conversation. And as you're listening, you have some ideas, you have some thoughts about what the conversation might be completely about. When whoever it is gets off the phone, or you get the other at the end of the conversation, and you begin to fill in the details, and you find out, well, maybe you didn't know as much as you thought you did about what was going on, or maybe you find out that what you were hearing makes no sense because you only hear half of the conversation. Well, we have to remember that a lot of times when we go to the pages of Scripture, when we open up our Bibles and we begin to read, that we're not getting 100% of the conversation. Take, for example, the book of 2 Thessalonians, where we will find ourselves and where we have been for the last couple of weeks. 2 Thessalonians, you open it up, and the passage that we're reading and going to look at this morning, we only get a portion of the conversation. We don't know what Paul taught to the church at Thessalonica. We don't know what Paul may have sent with Timothy on his previous trip or trips to the church at Thessalonica to instruct them beyond the letter of 1 Thessalonians. And we can't just ask Paul, we can't turn and say, Paul, what did you teach or what did you mean by what you said, by what you wrote? But we also can't turn to the church at Thessalonica and say, what was it that Paul taught you while he was here? What is it that you knew that we need to know? But this morning, we're left asking some questions. Teacher and author Jeffrey Wima wrote this in his commentary on 2 Thessalonians. He said, ultimately, Paul's purpose in this passage is to provide his readers not with a prediction of what will happen in terms of a blueprint for the future, but instead comfort, meeting their very real pastoral need. He goes on a little while later, and he says, there are topics that are not talked about very often in the Bible. The few times that they are talked about, they're not at all clear. And as a result, we should not look up because I lose my place. As a result, we should whisper. In other words, I'm encouraging you and me to speak as loudly as the Bible text allows. I'm not talking about whispering because I'm wishy-washy and trying to hide what the Word of God means or says. No, I'm trying to honor Scripture to such a degree that I don't want to say something louder than the biblical text allows me to say. And with that, this is the passage of Scripture that Jeffrey Wima was speaking about, that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. It begins in chapter 2 of the second letter to the Thessalonians. Paul writes these words. He says, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you be not quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed, either by a spirit or a message or as a letter as if from us. Now, before I go on, I'm going to say that that's probably a prophecy, a message, or a letter from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. There are three things from this passage of Scripture that I think are important for us to know and to note. And the first one is we need to consider the source. Paul begins this passage talking about these three things that the church at Thessalonica may have been disturbed by. And Paul says to them, consider the source. Consider the source. There has been this new teaching that was taking place in the church at Thessalonica. And Paul said it may be through prophecy. And if you remember, we went back, if you go back a couple of weeks when we were in 1 Thessalonians, we talked about prophecy. And I didn't land too firmly on exactly where I stand on prophecy today. But I said, wherever we land, one of the things that we have to do is to test that prophecy. Now, Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica probably only 5 or 6 months after he had written the first letter to them, where he, at almost the end, said, test prophecy. Hold on to what is good and get rid of what is evil. And he's looking at the church at Thessalonica and he's telling them, be careful about the prophecies that you receive. Because not every prophecy is going to be profitable. Not every spirit that brings prophecy is from God. Test the message of the prophet. And Paul, I believe, as he's saying this, is saying, hey, if you have heard a prophecy claiming to be from me that stands against what we've already taught, don't pay attention to them. Because then he brings the second thing and he says, it's a message. Now, unlike today, Paul couldn't pull up his iPad and hit the button that said FaceTime with the church at Thessalonica. He couldn't pull up his Android phone and do the video call. In fact, he couldn't pull up his phone and call them. Paul, if he wanted to send a message back to the church at Thessalonica, he had to have somebody that he could send with that message. And so sending a message wasn't easy, but evidently there was a possibility that somebody had come to the church at Thessalonica, and they knew enough about the message, and they knew enough about Paul, that they came into the church, and they began to tell the church at Thessalonica some things about the coming of the Lord that didn't measure up to what Paul's teachings were. And so Paul, again, he says to them, if you get a message that somebody says they're bringing from me, test that message. And finally, he says a letter. And again, a letter, there wasn't a mail system that helped to make sure that mail that went from one place to another was secure, and that it got there in a timely fashion, or got there at all. And so Paul is looking at the church at Thessalonica, and again, he isn't sure. I think he lists three things, not because there were necessarily three different things that had come, but rather because he couldn't be sure where the false teaching was coming from. And so he said to them, he said, if you get a letter from us, check what it's saying. And the thing is they have the previous teachings. Unlike you and me today, many of those that Paul was writing to at the church at Thessalonica had met Paul in person. In fact, they had come to faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah that had been promised to the Israelites. They had come to that trust, that faith, that belief under the teaching and tutelage of Paul. Or at least Silas and Timothy, who were there with Paul. They had come to faith. They had heard what Paul had to say about the second coming of Jesus. They had heard what Paul had to say about the things that we ask questions about. The apostasy, the man of lawlessness, the restrainer. And Paul looks at them and he writes back to them and he says, okay, you've got this teaching that somebody has brought. Here's what you need to do. You test it. You test it. What does it do in measuring up to the teachings of the Old Testament? Because that was the scripture that they had. Now, most of those that were there were Roman, Greek. They were not Israelites. We know from reading in the book of Acts that some of them were ones who had attached themselves to the synagogue in Thessalonica. And so they had learned some things already. Some of them would have been Jews who accepted that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, but a majority of them weren't. But yet they had been instructed, they had been taught enough from the Old Testament that Paul could use the Old Testament to help them understand the present. And so Paul could say, what does the Old Testament say? And second, Paul could say, what is it that we taught you? You know what we as a group of missionaries were teaching when we were present with you. This message that you're hearing, does it go along with what we have taught? Or is it something completely different? And Paul could tell them to test the teaching. And if we go back to 1 Thessalonians, I can say this, that what Paul would say is if it doesn't match with what we've taught, If it isn't consistent with the teachings that you've had, do not accept it. Because there are a lot of people out there that are making proclamations. There are a lot of people out there that are teaching things that are not consistent with the Scriptures. And this is where Wima was saying that we should, that what we know clearly, we should shout. We should really be proclaiming boldly and regularly the love of God for mankind. But the fact that He is going to judge those that reject His offer of salvation. We should be shouting that Jesus Christ was God incarnate, who willingly went to the cross to pay for our sins. We should be willingly and loudly shouting that Jesus Christ is going to return and heaven, well, earth remade, awaits for those who are called according to God's purpose and who accept His offer of salvation. But at the same time, we should be making whispers about the kinds of things, some of the things that Paul is talking about in this passage of Scripture, because Paul doesn't tell us a whole bunch. And things that we have that we need to whisper about, the man of lawlessness. We are not given a bunch of information about a man of lawlessness. Paul evidently had been teaching at the church at Thessalonica and telling them about this particular person, this particular being, this particular man who who was going to set himself up as God. We know that from the passage. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, the man of lawlessness will set himself up as if he is God. He won't be the first. I mean, you go back, you read the Old Testament, Isaiah and Ezekiel, both write about those that set themselves up as God. Luke writes about Herod, who believed he was God, and when the people claimed that he was God, he just went along with it until God struck him with worms. He'll set himself up as God. The fact that it says that he is a man of lawlessness also tells us that he has no regards for God's laws. He's going to set himself up as a God, and he is going to have no regard for the things that God says. Now, there are a lot of different things that could be referring to. But what we know is he simply says that God's rules, God's regulations, God's way of doing things has nothing to do with me. This isn't necessarily totally anarchy. You know, there are a lot of times we see anarchy and we begin to think, maybe. But in fact, that he sets himself up against God says that it isn't that he isn't without any law, but simply that he refuses to even acknowledge the laws of God. Now, we could go several different directions with who we want to or how we want to identify the Son of Man. There are a lot of people who are looking for somebody in the present day or somebody in the future who is going to fill the role of the man of lawlessness. I believe, though, that what Paul was writing about happened in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem as Titus, the Roman general, and eventually the Roman Caesar, waltzed into the Holy of Holies. And even if he isn't the final one, if others are right and there is a man of lawlessness yet to come, it can mean no less, or Titus can be no less than one example. Because even today, I can look at history and say that in recent history, there are men who probably fit pretty closely. But Paul says, it's not just that there's going to be this man of lawlessness, but before you see the man of lawlessness, there's going to be an apostasy. When was the last time you guys talked about apostasy? Okay. Apostasy means a falling away, a turning away, a rejection. And it is a rejection, in many of the times that it's used as a rejection of a system of, or a rule of law. To say that those laws do not, we're not going to follow them, we're not going to be bound by them. Sometimes it was used as a religious turning away, a turning away from the religion, and especially when it's used in the scriptures, it's used of turning away from God, turning away from the things of God and discarding and doing away with the rules of God. You know, like 9/10 of Israel's history in the Old Testament. Yeah. But Paul says there's going to be a time of apostasy. And there are two possibilities. One, it's simply just a rejection of God and everything he's done. Or two, it's a time when the church, or a big portion of the church, turns away from faith in Jesus Christ. And again, I'll go back and I'll say, I honestly believe that it is, Paul is talking about the fact that as they continue to preach, there will be one, those among the Jews especially, who continue to reject Jesus as the Messiah and continue to turn away from what God is calling the Israelites to be, that leads up to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Prophetically, that's consistently what the Old Testament teaches. But I will also say there is a great possibility that at some point in the future, there will come a time when a great portion of the church turns away. I mean, it's not hard to believe, is it? I mean, I look at churches today and I see churches that openly confess that homosexuality is just okay and ordain practicing homosexual ministers. I look at churches that say that murder is okay. Either at the beginning or the end of life, it's okay. I look at churches that find ways to associate more with society than they do with the Word of God. Think about churches like the churches in Germany, in the late 1930s and the early 1940s, who many of them began to agree more with Hitler and society than they did with the Word of God. It's not hard to see that that's a possibility. But I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to Timothy, especially when I think about the fact that I know it was happening before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Paul wrote to his protege Timothy, the last letter, likely the last letter that Paul writes. And he's seen a lot of what's happening, and he says this to Timothy in chapter 3 of that book. But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding on to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Paul was writing to Timothy and he's saying, this is what you're going to see. This is what you're going to experience, Timothy, as you continue to preach the gospel. This isn't something new in the 21st century United States. This was what Timothy was dealing with in the 50s and the 60s AD, not the 1950s or 1960s. Yes, we saw plenty of these kinds of things then, but these are the things that Timothy was dealing with in the first century before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He would go on a few verses later, a few paragraphs later, and say this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Sounds a lot like the apostasy that Paul was speaking about to the church at Thessalonica. Or again, Paul, before his imprisonment, writing to the church at Rome, he says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Paul is talking about both those inside and those outside of the church. He's talking about those that would claim to follow Jesus Christ, who are simply looking for somebody to make them feel good about themselves. And he's talking about those in the world who worship all the other gods, and God simply gives them up to their desires. The apostasy. And the third thing that I think that is important, pardon me, in this passage of Scripture is the meaning. The meaning about what Paul is saying. He's writing to the church at Thessalonica and he's telling them that God is in control. That God is in control. If it's by the prophetic teaching of Paul, God is in control because God is able to tell the church at Thessalonica what's going to happen. It's about the restrainer being removed. And we might question who that restrainer is, but the church at Thessalonica knew. And Paul simply says, when God removes him, then destruction will come. And the fact that Paul says that God is going to send a deluding influence. And when God speaks in the Old Testament about sending a deluding influence. What he's saying is that those who have chosen to turn away, those who have chosen to reject, and those who have chosen to never accept the message of Jesus Christ, they will be given things that sound good that will keep them from faith. A deluding influence. And the deluding influence was always to bring about the just judgment of God. And so Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica that God is in control. And he is also telling them that as God is in control, you don't need to worry. You do not need to concern yourself about the man of lawlessness, because he will not win. He will not win. Have you ever watched a ball game of some kind that's been pre-recorded and somebody accidentally let out of the bag who won? Doesn't matter how bad somebody on the team that you're rooting for gets beat up. It doesn't matter how far behind they fall. If you know in the end they're going to win, you don't have to worry about it. Because you already know the outcome. And Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, you know the outcome. You don't need to worry. He says also that the unrighteous will be judged. And he's reiterated this more than once. And the idea and the promise is that, yes, you may go through some difficult times, but in the end, those who have persecuted you will suffer because they did it. In the end, the reward that you gain will so far outweigh any troubles that you face in this life that you will no longer care about what happened. And he says that you know that holding on to God, is what will bring the overcoming. It's not that you're good enough on your own. It's not that you can do enough by yourself. It's not that you follow the right road to get there on your own. It's that Jesus Christ died, paid the price for your sins, and as he told his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. That we go along with Jesus and he leads us down the right road to get to God. But we don't have to worry. And Paul is looking at the church that is being deceived and being led astray and being agitated because somebody has come in and said evidently, oh, Jesus Christ already returned. And you're still here. And they probably believed that it was some kind of spiritual resurrection, and they simply, something happened and they didn't see it. Or they believed that this was like a process of a few years or something, and they were just getting ready. And Paul says, no, hold on. Jesus is going to come one day with the shout of the trumpet. Remember I wrote to you in 1 Thessalonians, in the first letter, Jesus Christ will come with the shout of the archangel and the loud trumpet, and everybody's going to hear it. Everybody's going to see it. And I will gather the dead in Christ first, and then those of you who are still alive, and we're all going to meet him together in the air. We don't have to worry. Yes, we might like to be able to turn to Paul. We might like to be able to turn to Paul and ask for a little bit of clarification. We might like to be able to turn to the church at Thessalonica and say, can you tell us what Paul taught you? But they're not available for us to ask. And this means that, yes, we're left with questions. questions that come only, or come from only hearing half of the conversation. And that's the bad news. The good news is that to hear the overall message at the end of the conversation, we don't need to ask more questions. The good news is that we have nothing to be concerned with considering the return of Jesus Christ, of either missing his coming or facing judgment, as long as we remain faithful to and in Jesus Christ. We need to see this passage not as a cipher to try to figure out exactly when Christ will return. Because if that were Paul's desire, if that were Paul's intent, he could have been more specific. Rather, his concern is to help us see that we are not to be fearful of what we experience in this life, nor of the Lord's return. Let's stand, trusting faithfully in the Creator and Savior of our souls, and sing this next song this morning.